All right, if you have your Bibles, you could turn with me to the book of 1 John, which is like way at the end. And we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Just want to welcome everyone to Sunday celebration. If you're visiting us for the first time, my name is Ben. I'm the pastor here at HMCC of Austin. And we're really glad that you guys are here, being able to experience this with us. We're starting a new series today called Light and Darkness. And I really wanted to go over this series in light of just the Easter that's coming up. Because when you think about the book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and so forth, I think it's really about the gospel. And so when we think about the Easter, and even what Tufu was able to share about that journey to Easter, the 21 days, and that 21 day is not just going to be us personally fasting and praying, but as a church that we're going to be praying together for our campus and our city. The reason why we want to do this together is because we want people to come to know Christ. And so not only do we want to sow the seeds into their hearts, but we actually want the privilege of being able to reap the harvest. And so for those 21 days, what we did was we're going to break up into 3 weeks, and each of the weeks there's going to be a major prayer request. And then so we're going to be partnering together in our life groups to pray. So if you guys want to fast together as life groups, great. If you guys want to Lent together, that's great. If you just want to pray together, that's great. But it goes beyond just prayer. It's that partnership where we can pray for our friends, for people that we want so desperately to come to know Christ, so that when Easter comes, that we can invite them. And not to say that Easter is this one big event where if they come to church that they're going to come to know Christ, but it's an avenue for us to expose people to the love of Christ. And that as we're investing into their lives, that we're going to hope and pray and believe by faith that God is going to speak. And that's why, in order for us to prepare for that, I just thought the book of 1 John would be really appropriate, because throughout this book, you'll notice this theme that John writes about over and over again. And this theme is light and darkness. And he contrasts light and darkness, whether it's in our relationship with God, whether it's in our relationship with other people, whether it's in us living a life of obedience and so forth. And so that's what we want to be talking about. And right away from the beginning, in 1 John chapter 1, the question that John poses is simply this: what does it mean for us to be Christians? Or what does it mean for us to be Christ followers, if you want to put it that way? And if you think about this question, I'm sure many of us will have different answers, right? For some of us, yes, we're Christians because we go to church. Yes, we're Christians because our parents go to church. Yes, we're Christians because we obey the Ten Commandments, or we're good people. Yes, we're Christians because we have some sort of a leadership position in the church, or we're involved with ministry team. Yes, we're a Christian because, you know, when I was in junior high, I said the sinner's prayer and I accepted Christ into my life. But John goes deeper and really challenges us to think about, what does it mean for us to be Christians? Or what does it mean for us to identify with Christ and to say that, yes, we are the followers of Christ? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this together. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. All right. I am super, I don't know if I'm excited or energetic or just a lot of caffeine. But it was a late night for us because Isaiah, he's sick. He came down with, I think it's a flu. He had a temperature. He still has a fever, so unfortunately my family wasn't able to make it. But man, it was tough sleeping, so I had like this huge vat of coffee this morning. And then when I came, of course, our hospitality team, they brew like the best coffee. And so I am all caffeined up, right? The Holy Spirit juice. So we'll see what happens. All right, here we go. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him," being Jesus, "and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So when you think about this, of what he's writing, there's two simple things that John is telling us about what it means to be a Christ follower or what it means to be a Christian. First thing that he says is to be a Christ follower means that we have to know God, that we have to know God's truth, that we have to know who he is. So we have to know God. And then the second thing that he tells us is that knowing God then is reflected in how we live out our lives. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? So you know God, and what you know of God, that should be reflected in how you live out your daily life. So before you say, wait, Pastor Ben, I know this, right? Ever since I went to Sunday school, this is what I was taught. I know this. And that's exactly what the people that were receiving these letters, because if you remember, this is a letter that John was writing to the churches, that's what they would have responded and said, Brother John, we know this already. We know who God is. But he really challenges them to think about, I mean, do you really know God? And if you know God, which God do you know? I mean, that's an important question for us to wrestle with, right? We say we know God, but okay, you might know God, but which God? Is it the God of your own desires? Is it a God who you shape according to your image, according to your goals, according to your preference? Maybe it's a God that is shaped by our society, so that God begins to take on the values of our society? Or is it the God that we find in the Bible? Is it the God that we find in the Bible? So the question that we have to wrestle with is, which God do we profess to know? And which God do we profess to believe and to follow? And I believe that this is where many of us are, because majority of us here are college students, and this is a season in your life where you need to grow deeper in understanding what it means to know God. And even for those of us who are working, I mean, it's still a season, because we're never going to be able to know God fully until we get to heaven. And even that, I mean, I don't know if we'll fully be able to understand who God is. But it's this journey of knowing God and going deeper and making that experience more personal to each and every one of us. And so I was thinking about this. Okay, what does it mean for us to really know God? What does it mean for us to know God? And I think there's a couple layers that we can talk about when we talk about what it means to know God. First of all, I believe that knowing God is we know God with our mind, right? And this is what many of us would identify. If I was to ask you, do you know God? You would say, of course. And you would recite back to me like scripture. God is light. God is love. God is grace. God is forgiving. That we need to know God with our mind. And for some of us, we don't know God because what we know of God is not based on what he revealed himself to be through the word. But we tend to base our knowledge on God through our experiences. Especially, I think, in this generation where experiences are so important, that we tend to base our knowledge of who God is on the various experiences that we have. So when we have certain experiences that are awesome, we go to the church retreat and we're blessed and we're convicted, right? We go to work and our coworkers are super nice, they're helping us with our project. We do well on that exam because we prayed for it. And when those things come together, we're like, yes, God loves me. God cares for me. I feel like I'm really being cherished by God. But then guess what? The next day, it's the opposite experience. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, what happened? Does God really love me? Do I really know who this God is? And so it's this back and forth, back and forth. And the challenge is we cannot root our knowledge of understanding who God is depending on the experiences that we go through. But we need to know God through his word. We need to know God through his word. Because when you think about what the word of God is, it's a revelation of who he is for himself, right? So I would say that's the surface level. So how do you know if you know God with your mind, right? How do you know if you know God with your mind? A simple question that you need to ask is, do you know God through his word? Like, would you be confident in saying certain aspects of, okay, this is who God is? How do you know that? I remember when I first became a Christian, when I was in high school, One of the things that was drilled into my mind was, you need to know God. So how do I know God? Well, you have to read the Bible. Because if you don't read the Bible, right, when you're in high school, youth pastors used to tell you, if you don't read the Bible, you're going to go to hell. God's not going to love you and all this stuff. So, okay, I got to read the Bible. So I remember I asked my grandmother for NIV study Bible. I had no idea what an NIV study Bible was, but my youth pastor said, you got to buy the NIV study Bible. I was like, okay, NIV study Bible. And my grandmother was so happy that I asked for a Bible. So she gave me like a huge chunk of change. So I bought the study Bible and other stuff with the rest of the money, but I was so happy, right? So I had my NIV study Bible and I said, okay, I got to know God. So where do you start? The beginning. So Genesis, great. Like the stories, I don't know if I fully believe in everything, but I mean, that's cool. I've heard these stories before. Exodus, yeah. I mean, awesome. Leviticus, man. Right? And then so what do? You kind of take a break for a while and you're like, all right, I'm going to try this again. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, man. So I remember by the time that because I accepted Christ that summer, transition of sophomore, junior, by the time the end of my junior, I was the expert at Genesis and Exodus. That's all I knew of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. And then I knew that there was a book called Leviticus that I did not like, right? But that's how I got to know God. It was through his word. So the question is, do you know God's word? Is the word of God living and active in your life? Like if you were to get into a jam or if you had to make a decision, like would you be able to know the word of God that will help you to make decisions? If you're wrestling with certain feelings, would you be able to know the word of God that will counter that lie that will come into your life? You know, knowing his word is kind of like this. I have a picture of, this is President Barack Obama's Facebook page. And so when you read his Facebook page, I mean, you get to know a lot about him, right? He's married to Michelle Obama. He's a Christian. Interests in basketball, writing, spending time with kids. Favorite music, he likes jazz. If you guys don't know who Miles Davis is, you're not experiencing life, right? There's Jesus, and then there's Miles Davis down here. But it's good stuff. Stevie went to the Fugees. And favorite movies, book, and so forth. I mean, this is how you get to know about who President Obama is. And so when I think about it, and it's kind of like our Facebook profile, right? The only way that you're going to be able to know, okay, what does this person like? What is their favorite? You have to read about it. You can't just guess in the dark. So that's what it is. It's going into the Word of God, and it's discovering who he is. It's discovering facts about him. It's discovering what he likes. It's discovering his history. It's discovering like what he's doing and what he's thinking. It's discovering like his update. Where is he? Right? So when you think about it, I mean, this is what it means to know God with our mind, kind of. But you guys get the picture. So I think that's the not the surface level, but I think that's one of the ways. But then the next question is, how do we know God beyond that? And that's where we have to go a little bit deeper, and we are able to know God with our hearts. So you know God with your mind, but then that knowledge then begins to translate to your heart. Because when you think about what it means to know God, it has to go beyond just knowledge, because if it just stays within that realm of knowledge, then what happens is that we become excellent theologians. We know all these facts, we can recite all these verses, but we don't actually engage in that truth. And so knowing God with our hearts means that we engage in that truth. That we know him through what? The relationship. Because ultimately, that's what knowing God is. It's not about some facts. It's not about some laws. It's not about knowing what he likes and what he dislikes. But it's about developing this relationship. And so I was thinking about this. I mean, you know that picture of President Obama? Like when you go on Facebook, and I know that some of you have like hundreds of Facebook friends, maybe even thousands, and you're thinking, wow, I have so many friends. But if you go on Facebook and if you look at the relationships that you really have with the people, I mean, do you really have a relationship with them? Because relationship has to go beyond just, okay, what you know, but relationship has to be, you have to experience that person, right? And that's why if you like someone, what do? You don't say, hey, Friday night, can we log on to Facebook and let's send messages to one another. I mean, is that what you do? No, you say, hey, can we go watch a movie or can we get a bite to eat? Why do you do that? It's because you want that live experience, right? You want to be able to see them. You want to know all the little quirks about them. That's what it means to know them in your heart. And so when you think about it, I think that's what it means to know God. So the question is, knowing God with our hearts, how do you know if you really know God with your heart? I think that question is a little bit trickier to answer. But I believe there's a couple ways. And I'm sure there's more than this, but this is what I thought about. Like, first of all, you have to ask yourselves questions like, do you love God? Do you know what it means to love God? Not just based on your feelings, but do you love God because you've experienced God? Do you love God because you've experienced God, that you are committed to Him? Do you know what it means to experience love through commitment? Do you know His voice? Because the Bible tells us that He is the shepherd and that we're the sheep. And then when He speaks, that we're actually able to know His voice. I wonder how many of us can really testify and say, you know what, I know the voice of God. Because I know Him in my heart. I think it would be the saddest thing for us to come to church and participate in all the church activities. But what we know of God never leaves our minds. So that when actually God comes and He's knocking and He's speaking and He's calling out to us, we can't recognize His voice. Do you know His heart language? Because when you go deeper in a relationship, that's what you're after. You're after that heart language. You're thinking about, okay, what delights this person's heart? Because it goes beyond just facts, right? What's their favorite color? What's their favorite food? What movie do they like? But it's what delights this person's heart. And when this person experiences that delight in their heart, do you experience that delight in your heart as well? Do you feel the burdens that God carries in His heart? And do you care for the things that God cares? I think these are the questions that help us to know that, you know what, I know God with my heart. Or I don't really know God with my heart. And when you think about it, it's not an easy journey, because knowing someone with your heart takes what? It takes commitment, right? It goes beyond just 15 minutes of, okay, you did your quiet time, that's great. But what often happens is what? There's this huge disconnect between knowing God up here and knowing God here, because we wake up in the morning, we do our quiet time, we close the book, and we say, "Woo, God, I met with You this morning. Thank You so much. You stay at home. I'm going to go to school. And when I come back, I'll see You again." And so God never becomes part of who we are. And going deeper in a relationship means that that person becomes part of who we are, right? Just think about it. I have this example. All right, this is, I know we look so young, right? This was 1.5 years right after we got, well, not right after, but a year and a half after we got married, we went on missions to Africa with our Ann Arbor church. And this is a picture that we took. But I mean, just think about it, because, you know, when I think about it, my best friend is my wife. And so think about that in your own context, that close friend that you have, that best friend. Because many of you say, oh, this is my best friend, that is my best friend. But just think about that best friend and knowing your friend. Knowing your friend, that best friend, it goes beyond just facts. Because anyone can know facts about that person. But knowing that best friend is about experiencing that person in your heart, right? That's why they're your best friend. Because you know their heart and they know your heart. And that's why they're not just a friend, but they're your best friend. And that's the aim that we have in our marriage. You know, I think it would be the worst thing if you don't ever go beyond just the facts, right? My wife is 5 foot. I think she's like 5'2". I always tease her. She's 5, but she says, I'm 5'2". So okay, she's like 5'2", and her favorite color is this, and this is her favorite flower. This is where she was born. But then you don't ever go beyond that, right? I mean, think about just all the times that, well, maybe not you, at least for me, all the times that we've ever gotten into an argument. And in the heat of the sparring, right, we're going back and forth. Ultimately, it comes down to, well, you don't know me. So what is that person really saying when he says or she says, well, you don't know me? Or I feel like I don't know you. I mean, is it really the case that that person doesn't know you factually? No. But what they're saying is that in my heart, I feel like we're not connecting. And in my heart, I feel like I don't know your heart. That's what the person is saying. And when you think about it, that's what it means for us to connect with God and to know God in our hearts. And so we know God with our minds and we know God with our hearts, but it goes even deeper. And I would say the last thing is, do we know God with our beings? It's really knowing God with our being. And what I mean by this is this, that it means that, first of all, we are filled with the knowledge of who God is, that it's the truth of God that reigns over our lives, and it's the truth of God that begins to grow and to move us deeper in this relationship. And because we're growing in this relationship, that it's influencing our whole being so that we become more and more like Him. Right? That we are becoming more and more like Him. I mean, it's amazing that as you're able to spend time with that one person, that you just become more and more like one another, right? And that's why when you look at couples that grow, you know, that are like old together, that have been together for a while, I mean, you look at those couples and you're like, wow, they look alike. Like, how did God do that? And then it's not only them, but it's like all the couples. Somehow God magically brought people that look exactly like each other, and they got married, and as they began to grow older and older, it was just like they're becoming more and more like twins. What is that the case? No, it's just because they're spending more time with one another, and because they're rubbing off on each other, they are becoming more and more like one another. That you don't even have to finish your sentence. Before you finish your sentence, the other person, they know exactly what you're going to say. That in your being, that you are reflecting more and more of them. You know, when you think about it, I think for many of us, it's really hard to go deeper in our relationship with God, because many of us tend to define our relationship with God in terms of like the memories that we have with God. So everything that we know and we think about God are based on memories. God, do you remember that one time when we went on missions together and we took these pictures and it was a great memory? Woo! Do you remember that one time when we went on that retreat or when I was, you know, like I evangelized to my roommate? And so it's snippets of these memories that we have. So it becomes like the scrapbook of memories. I mean, which is great, but that's not what God wants from us. He doesn't want us, okay, here, God, here are a scrapbook. Here's the scrapbook of all the wonderful memories that we've ever had. We've held hands and we've, you know, like frolicked in the flower fields and like we did all this stuff. But God says, you know what? I don't want those memories. But what I want is for you to be more like me. I want transformation. In other words, what he's saying is that I want you to know my heart. And I want you to live my heart. And ultimately, I want my heart to beat in you. So how do I know? How do you know if you know God with your being? Because that's a really difficult question to answer. How do I know that if my knowledge of who God is, if my experience of God is so deep that it's beginning to change me from inside out? And I was thinking about this question and I thought of two simple questions that we can ask that'll kind of help us to gauge where we are. The first question is, how do you make decisions in your life? Just think about that, because that's a very important question. How do you make decisions in your life? And I don't necessarily mean decisions as in, okay, I woke up this morning, okay, what am I going to eat for breakfast? What am I going to wear to church, right? Am I going to do my homework or not? I mean, not those kinds of decisions. But think about the important decisions that you need to make that's going to affect you. And think about, okay, what are the values that are driving you to make certain decisions? And so these values that are driving you to make these decisions, and as you are making these decisions, then what do those decisions really tell you about what's really important to you? Just really think about that. The last time that you were really challenged, okay, literally my choice was either I'm going to go down this way or I'm going to go down this way. And so I had to choose. Well, how did you make that choice? What were the values that were driving you to make that choice? And once you made that choice, what did that choice reveal to you about what's really important in your life? You know, someone once said this, how I live my life is a testimony of what I believe about God. I think that's a powerful saying. How I live my life is a testimony of what I believe about God. It's not what you say about God. It's not what you teach other people about God, but it's how you live your life that's a testimony of what you believe about God. Because I think the decisions that you make will really tell you what it is that you really believe about God. And I think it'll really tell you whether you really know God with your being or not. Because for some of us, making that decision, God isn't even in the equation, right? And for others of us, God is in the equation, but there's other things that triumph and trump what God has to say and how he wants to speak into our lives. And some of the decisions that we make, it's based on personal preference. It's based on our own goals. It's based on fulfilling our own desires. And so if we're honest with ourselves, the reason why we make those decisions is because there's something that's tugging at us in our hearts that's even more important than our relationship with God. And that's why it's tough to make decisions that you know it's going to affect you for the rest of your life. I mean, I share this example all the time, but when I was done with grad school in Michigan and when I felt like God was calling me to stay, man, that was a really tough decision. And I'm glad that I went through that experience, but I never want to go through that experience again. That was a really tough decision. And so just going through it was tough, right? Finished my degree. I was hoping that I would get certain jobs, but all the job opportunities, they were not in Michigan. So all the places that I've applied to, the doors were closing, but I knew that God was convicting me to stay. And man, it was tough being jobless. I was just living off of my savings that I had during grad school. I was working. And then when the door opened up for me to get a job, it wasn't exactly what you would call that. That's the career that I'm aiming for. This is why I went to grad school to get my master's. It's one of those jobs where if your, you know, parents are hanging out with their friends, so what does your son do here? It's one of those jobs. What? Here. I was working at this place called Colossus Printing, which is completely different from my degree. But this is just God's way of shaping me. I remember it was a small family-owned business, and I pretty much did everything. I did everything from like making copies to taking inventory to doing financing and all that stuff. And I mean, it was really hard because I had to swallow a lot of my pride. I mean, it was tough, man. The first couple months, these sorority girls would come in and say, hello, can you develop this film for me? And I'd be like, hello, I have a master's, all right? And it was just really tough thinking, my God, is this why I slaved away in grad school? So that I can develop film for these sorority And it was tough, man. I was getting bitter. I mean, I was asking God the questions of why. But then it really began to expose things in my heart. What is it that I'm really valuing? And for me, recognition was so important. And I felt like I put in the hard work, right? And this is why my dad sent me to a private school in undergrad, so that I could go to a good grad school so I could get that job. And I felt like I put in my dues. And there were certain things that I wanted to get out of my life. It's not like I wanted to be a millionaire, but I didn't want to work in a copy place. And so it was tough because in my mind, I felt like this is my potential, but I'm settling for this. But then God slowly began to chip away and chip away and chip away. And he began to show me that actually my potential is way down here. But it's only by the grace of God that he opened that door for me. And it wasn't so that I can develop this career of, yeah, I want to learn everything about copying so I can own my own copy shop. But it was this refining process because it was more than the job, but it was about my character. It was about my heart. It was about my values. It was about willing to say, God, even if I am made a fool, thinking that this guy is a this, this, and this, we're working here, here, and here, that it's okay, because the most important thing in my life is not recognition from my school friends thinking, what, you went to grad school and you're working where? Oh, well, I'm a chief something at this hospital. Good for you, you know? It wasn't about that. But it was about realizing that God was the most important thing in my life. So think about that. How do you make decisions for your life? Because I know that some of you are on that cusp of making decisions. What's driving you? And what are the challenges? What do you need to surrender? And not only that, but okay, here's the even more than just making decisions, right? How do you handle crisis of faith that comes? Because when you are striving to follow after God, I guarantee you that there's going to be a crisis of faith. If you never experienced crisis of faith, I'm not going to absolutely say that you're not striving to follow after God, but you have to question your life. To think that, okay, if the Bible tells me that as I'm striving to live my life, that there's going to be opposition that comes because the values of God's kingdom is completely polar opposite to the values of this world. If I never experience that conflict, that oppression, the difficulty, the crisis of faith, then am I really living after the things of God? And I've been meeting up with some of you and you've been expressing, man, this semester it's been tough. And part of me is like, yeah, man, I feel you. And man, that's tough. But then deeper down inside, I'm like, yes. Not in the sense, yes, like this person is going through this tough, but yes, in the sense that it's so good for you. Because like this is your refining moment. Because when things are tough, that's when God begins to challenge you. That's when God begins to flush out all this junk in your heart. Because that's a sign that God loves you. Because God disciplines those that he loves. Because when you think about it, what God desires from us and what our flesh craves, it's so opposite, right? Because God says what? God says to surrender, and our flesh says what? Our flesh says to, no, take control. It's your life. You have the right. You need to take control. When God says, it's my life that I give you, you have to surrender. When God says to give, and then when you give, he says to give more. And you're like, oh, I'm tired. He says to give even more. When your flesh says, it's mine. When God says, obey with your life, and your flesh says, you know what? Just do enough, but set boundaries for yourself. And when God says to trust, your flesh says what? You have to depend on yourself. So how do you handle the crisis of faith? And when you experience those crises of faith, what comes out of you? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Is it rage? Is it confusion? Maybe questions? Or does it cause you to rejoice in your suffering? Does it challenge you to persevere? I mean, what comes out of your heart? And usually what happens is we begin to question, and that question leads to bitterness and anger, right? And it's so good for us. And you know, I was thinking about this. The best way to avoid stress in your life, or at least here on campus, and those of us who are working in life, the best way to avoid bitterness and anger and all this stuff coming out, just don't get involved in our church. Right? You just come, worship with us on Sunday, go to life group, have a good experience. But just don't get involved. Because if you get involved, we demand your whole life. Well, God demands your whole life. And we're just the vessels that God uses. And when you begin to give your whole life to God, you're going to struggle. And so there's going to be a lot of questions that are going to come. Why is it that they're causing me to do this or telling me to give up this? And he's always talking about this and making me feel uncomfortable. And from there, you're going to grow bitter. Why do I have to wake up early? Why do I have to go to Access on Fridays? And this and that. And that from that bitterness, it's going to turn to resentment and anger. And I say, good. Because that's God's way of flushing out that nasty junk in your heart. And when you struggle with that bitterness, don't just struggle, but be blessed by your struggle. You know how you get blessed? You ask yourself the question of why. Why do I feel bitter? Why am I angry? Why am I resentful? And not just that superficial level of why, well, it's because my life group leader is telling me this and I gotta love my roommate, but he's like this or she's like this. No, not that, but why in your heart? Man, it's tough being part of our church. I remember first coming into HMCC as a grad student. I have never experienced church like this. Where literally, I demanded my whole life. But God gave me a burden for the church, and I said, okay. The first year, I mean, it was great. Church first started. Just a small group of people. God began to open doors for me to serve. And so I always thought, like, I was going... That first year, I was going maybe like 20 miles per hour. And then that second year, boom, God put the accelerator on my life and I was going like 120. I don't know what happened. I still don't understand to this day, like what happened. But I went from literally just not doing anything to doing everything. And initially, I mean, it was exciting. It was great, right? Like I was learning the drums and leading Bible study and making all these decisions about the church. I mean, it was great. But then I began to realize, hey, there's actually a cost that's involved in the commitments that I'm making. And that first conflict in my heart came during Thanksgiving. I remember as a coordinator, we were talking about, okay, I mean, not everyone can go home for Thanksgiving. Because if everyone goes home and no one is here on Sunday, who's going to run the church? And that responsibility has never rested on my shoulders. Not while I was in high school, not while I was in college. It was, I was available to help out. But of course I'm going to go home for Thanksgiving. The church is not going to tell me to stay here for Thanksgiving. I'm going to make my own decisions. And I remember when that conflict came of, okay, who are going to be the leaders who are going to stay back so that we can have Sunday celebration? Because even though some of the students are going to be gone, there's still going to be a good chunk of students who are going to be here. And I remember thinking, man, I want to go home. What the heck? What kind of weird church is this? It's a cult. Like what am I doing here? Like, why are they demanding this from me? And it just really began to just fester, and it just wasn't good. And so I was just doing these things, but my heart began to get so bitter. And so because of that bitterness, there's no joy. There's no fruit. There's no energy. There's nothing. And I remember till one day God came and said, Ben, why are you feeling this way in your heart? And I remember God telling God, well, it's because I couldn't go home during you know, Thanksgiving. I had to come back early for Christmas, like, and all this stuff. And God said, no. Why are you feeling this bitterness? That if you have said that, God, I'm willing to surrender my life to you, that my life no longer belongs to me, and you can do whatever it is that you want as long as you don't make me stay in Ann Arbor for Thanksgiving. And he began to poke and prod until I finally said, it's because I want control over my life. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. And that's when, boom, it hit me that this is the thing that I was holding on to the most. It wasn't about God, but it was about my experiences. And what I wanted was, I wanted the cake, and I wanted to eat it. Right? I wanted everything. But God said, you couldn't have everything. Either you had to choose me, or you had to choose the desires of your own heart. But this is the moment that you need to choose. This is for you the crisis of faith. And the reason why you are experiencing all this is because I wanted to show you the ugliness of your heart. That you thought that you were doing all these things for me. But he said, in fact, I put you in this situation because I wanted to do this for you. I wanted to cleanse your heart. And I remember thinking, God, you are, man, tricky, tricky. But that's where I was. And I remember thinking about, okay, what is it that I know of God? And what is it all these years that I've experienced God in my heart? And even though it's hard for me to admit the things in my heart, what does it mean to reflect my life so that it's the reality of Christ that I want other people to see? And I'm not saying that my experience of what I went through is the normal experience. Because all of us, we have our personal experiences of how God refines us. But my challenge to us is, do we know God? So that when we make certain decisions, and that when the crisis of faith comes, what gets boiled up inside, from inside, is the truth of God. It's the treasures of God. It's the strength of our relationship with God. The question why helps us to see that these are the things that we need to surrender. And these are the things that ultimately that we are living in bondage to. You know, when we think about the bondages in our lives, the stronghold, right? The sisters, you guys talked about this, the stronghold. It's not necessarily like the bad things like, oh, I'm in bondage to alcohol, or I'm in bondage to porn, or I'm in bondage to lying. I mean, yeah, those are bad things. But sometimes it's good things that we've turned into God things. Like, I'm in bondage to my family. I'm in bondage to the wishes of my parents. I'm in bondage to my own dreams and desires. I'm in bondage to my grades because that's how I find significance. I'm in bondage to relationships. I'm in bondage to my feelings because I need that fix. I need that feeling from God to know that I'm loved. And it helps us to see the strongholds that we need to be released from. So the question that John poses for us is, do you know God with your mind, with your heart, and with your being? And so how does knowing God challenge our lives, right? And so I want to close with this. There's a couple problems, right? That was just the first verse, like God is light, right? Knowing who God is. But then he flushes that out a little bit, and he says, okay, this is the problem. First of all, there's people in the church that says, okay, I know God, or the church that he's writing to that are saying, you know what, I know God, but God loves me and God accepts me the way that I am, so I don't need to change anything about myself. And so here are these Christians proclaiming to know God, but they're still living in sin. And then the second group of people that he's writing to are people that says, you know what, because I know God, I don't have to worry about sin anymore. Repentance? What is that? And then the third group of people says, You know what? It's great that God loved me. It's great that Jesus died for me, but I didn't need Jesus to die for me. It really wasn't that bad of a person. And I'm so glad that God came and met me. I mean, but there's really no need for forgiveness. Or there was never a need for forgiveness in my life. And John says what? That God is light. That this is the truth that we need to embrace, that God is light. In other words, that God is holy, that he is loving, that he is just, that he is perfect, that he punishes sin. That God does whatever he wishes, and whatever he wishes to do, it is good because he is the perfect definition of what it means to be good, that God is light, that in him there is no darkness, there is no evil, there is no deception, there's no selfishness. Because when we think about this, I mean, this is our heart. And when our hearts get exposed, what do? We want to cover it up. And we want to think, okay, what is it that I need to fix? What is it that I need to do? Or what is it that I need to stop doing? So when we think about words like, okay, God is light, but in him there is no darkness. So we equate darkness with, you know what? That means I need to be nicer to my roommate. That means I got to stop doing this. That means I got to sin or stop sinning in this way. But John says, no, that's not it. I'm not here to tell you what you need to do. I'm not here because my concern is for what? Behavioral modification, but it's for your heart. He says, it's my heart's desire that the light of God penetrates so deeply in you. That your behavior is shaped by the light of God that comes out. So that no longer are you living in bondage. No longer are you listening to the lies that's causing you to sin. And there's no deception. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? It's not talking about behavior, but it's talking about the deception in our lives. That what he is saying is that if you go to church on Sunday and worship God, but if you go to work on Monday and you're robbing from your workplace, there is deception. That if you go to church on Sunday to worship, but if you go to Monday to class and you don't care about the people that do not know God, there is deception in your life. And so this is, he says, this is the process of how we come to live in deception, right? And so I'm going to go through this real quick. He says, first of all, it comes through thought. That's why he says, God is light. You need to know who God is. Many of us, the deception comes through our thought. And so what happens? Some of the girls, I know that you guys heard this. Guys, this is new. This is so important. Deception. And then so from what we think, that's how we decide. We believe this is true, therefore we're going to make this decision about it. And then so from the decisions that we make, that becomes the action that we take, right? And so from the actions that we take, what? You form your values. And from your values, your lifestyle, and ultimately that becomes the bondage. I remember when I first became a Christian, not only did my youth pastor tell me, you got to read the Bible, but you got to share with your friends about Jesus. And so it was in the summer, we were going to start soccer camp because I played soccer in high school. And I said, great. I mean, these are my close friends. Let me tell them about Jesus. So I remember talking to them because we had to organize certain things about the practice that we were going to have before school started and all this stuff. And I remember telling my friends, guess what? And they were like, what? I became a Christian. And I told them about the process that God met me and all this stuff. And then on the other line was just silence. And I thought, okay, maybe this person didn't understand me. I became a Christian. Silence. And then so I was like, oh, maybe it's this person. So I called the next guy. And then guess what? I became a Christian. Same thing, silence. It was silent after silence after silence after silence. And then so the thought that came into my mind through that experience was, you know what? Man, I better stop telling these guys about who Jesus is. Because if I continue to push this, I know that I'm going to lose that friendship. And that friendship was so important to me because that's how I received my affirmation. It was through the friends that I had. So that was a thought. So I said, okay, if I keep on telling my friends about Jesus, then they're not going to affirm me. I'm not going to find my significance. And then so I stopped. So that thought help me to make that decision that every time I'm going to talk to my friends, I'm not going to bring up the subject of Jesus. And so that decision then became the action that I took. So I stayed away from all subjects that pertain to my relationship with God. And they knew that I went to church, but when they asked me, so Ben, are you going to go to church on Sunday? I always, yeah, it's because I want to see that one girl. And you know, like I was, and of course you want to go to church because of whatever. And so that was the action that I took. And because that was the action that I took, the value that I formed was, you know what? Evangelism isn't as important as affirmation of my friends. And because that was the value that I adapted, my lifestyle was no different from my friends. And so I had no witness. I was doing exactly the same things that they were doing on the weekends. I lost all credibility. I lost all witness. If I was to tell any of my friends that, you know what, Jesus loves you and he can transform your life, they would have said, dude, what happened to your life then? Because you're doing exactly the same things that I'm doing. And because of that, that became my bondage. And so you got to think about, okay, what are the lies that are penetrating my mind? What are the lies that are holding me back from experiencing truth? Because it's that truth that liberates us from deception. So when you think about it, it's not the question of, okay, I got to stop doing these things. But it's okay, I got to go to the root source. And that root source is, what deception are you believing in? And so when you think about it, it goes back to the question again of, do you know God? It's not a question of, okay, I got to modify my behavior, but it's a question of, do you know God? Because if you know God, if it's the knowledge of God that is shaping you, then it's godly decisions that you are making because you know God's mind, you know his heart, and you know him from your being. So it's the godly decisions that you're making, and it's the decisions that are causing you to take godly action. And it's the godly action that's what? Causing you to experience God-centered values or kingdom-centered values. And that kingdom-centered value is causing you to create for yourself a kingdom or God-centered lifestyle. And so instead of living in bondage and freedom, that you are living in service to who God is. And so the question of what it means to be a Christian or a Christ follower is simple. It's someone who knows God with their mind, heart, and being. But not only that, but it's someone who lives out what they know. Because they know the truth of God, that they're able to identify, okay, these are the lies. And instead of choosing to rest their lives on that lie, that they choose to rest their lives on that truth. And because of that, that they're able to live out what they know to be true. And so the one thing that I want to leave us with is simply this, that we must know God and live in the reality of that knowledge. Right? It's that we must know God and we must live in the reality of that knowledge. All right, so this week, what are some things that we can do? First of all, my encouragement to all of us, just read your Bibles. Something as simple as that, read your Bibles. If you're not participating in, we have a Bible reading program. If you're not doing something like that, then this would be a really good week to start from the Gospel of Mark. That's an excellent book. Don't go all the way to Genesis. Start at Mark. Read your Bible. Memorize scripture. Right? Don't just read it, but memorize the Word of God. We actually have memory cards to help you with that process. But not only that, but pray and really see that prayer time as your time to connect to God's heart. When you're praying, don't just ask, okay, God, these are all the things that are coming up for me this week. God, bless me at work or help me get through this exam and all that. No, see that as a time for you to connect to God's heart. And lastly, ask God to expose the lies that are not from him, the darkness that resides in us. Because God is light. And his word tells us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just, and that he will forgive us of all of our sins, and that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together.